Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
This split sermon probably is first and foremost to myself. It's something that I've been studying on and thinking a little bit about because it's something that I personally need. And so as I was going through it, I thought that it might be of some value, some benefit to all of us. I've been reading over the past, several months, different books about these Navy SEALs, and I've watched several different documentaries about them, and they're fascinating to me, just their physical abilities, but even more fascinating is their mental abilities and the way that they are able to control their thoughts, control their minds. There was one particular Navy SEAL I was reading about, and he was talking about being in the midst of this firefight, and there's bullets flying everywhere, bombs, and smoke everywhere, noise, confusion. And he said that he had developed the ability to slow his breathing down to where he might only breathe 3 times per minute. And what it did is it helped him calm himself down. It helped him clear his mind so that the decisions that he made were perfect, because the decisions that he was making at that point were life and death decisions. These bullets were flying at him, and he knew if he made the wrong move, he was going to die. I've been thinking about that a lot, and I think from time to time, we may not be in a literal firefight, but every day when we wake up, there's something that's going on in our lives. And we need to develop the ability to be able to slow down, to clear our head, and just spend just a little bit of time, quiet time, if you will, and calm down. Assess what the situation is. Like that Navy SEAL, we make better decisions at that point. Every single day, Satan, he's after us. We're in a war. We all know that. But I think sometimes we don't see him and we forget. He's right there and he's attacking us every single day. And so a lot of times when things start unraveling at the seams, whatever it might be good to just stop and take a step back and say, now, wait a minute, who is causing this? Who am I fighting here? Sometimes we're fighting Satan. Sometimes we're fighting the thoughts that are in our own mind. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Every day he wants us. He wants us to fail. He wants us to reject God. And every day we have to fight back, and we have to go to God, and we have to ask for his help, because that's how we fight against Satan, is it not? We have to have God and Christ in our corner. But we have to take some time sometime to calm ourselves down, because it's so easy in the midst of that to just react. And so what I want to talk about today is developing a calm spirit. To develop the ability to slow things down in the midst of chaos, whatever it might be. And it doesn't always have to have a negative connotation. Sometimes we go at it like we're in a battle, and sometimes it is that way, but there may be great things that are happening. You may be interviewing for a job, and somebody might come back and say, we're going to offer you this amount of money, and we're going to give you a 401k and this many weeks of vacation. You think, oh boy, I'm going to take it. Before you stop and you process it, and you think, wait a minute, is this the best decision that I can make? And so it's good for us to teach ourselves to calm down, to just take a step away from it. We need to develop the ability to not overreact or underreact to a situation. Things happen, and I know myself, and it's a personality trait, that I'm either all in or I kind of just say, oh well. And there's very little middle ground. And sometimes that middle ground's where we need to be. And so when we slow things down and we begin to process things and think about things, we begin to internalize it, And as we do that, we begin to make far better decisions. Having a calm spirit, a calm demeanor, it's a base, it's a foundation to being an effective disciple of Jesus Christ. When we look at Christ, and we are trying to emulate Jesus Christ, and we look at who he is, we see that a calm spirit is a part of what his nature is. And so we begin to try to develop that, to act like Jesus Christ. Psalm 145, verse 8, and you don't have to turn there, says, "The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy." And when you stop and you think about that scripture and you dissect what it is, you see the nature of Jesus Christ right there. And you see how he has this calm nature. Because all of us, I think we can agree, we do some dumb things sometimes, don't we? I know most every day I look back on it and I think, wow, why did I do that? I was a bonehead. And we see how Christ is towards us. He's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, thankfully. You know, Christ has the power to snuff us out. And if we got what we deserved for our sins, that's death. But thankfully, through Jesus Christ, through his life, his death, his resurrection, we are able to be forgiven. That mercy is extended to us. And we see that nature in Jesus Christ, and what he extends to us, he wants us to learn that, develop that, and extend it to others. So that calm spirit. I do want to turn to John chapter 19. I want to look at verse 5 through 12. And we'll see this in Jesus Christ. He has been arrested. He's before Pilate. Pilate has questioned him some, and he's answered it. We'll pick it up in John chapter 19, verse 5. It says, "Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.'" So here's Jesus Christ. They have said, "You're a king," and they've dressed him up. They put this crown of thorns on him. In verse 6, it says, "Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" So here's the chief priest. They're saying, "Kill this man. We've had enough of him. Kill this man." Pilate says, "He's not my king. You kill him. I don't want anything to do with it." And Jesus Christ is over here, and he's hearing all of this. They're calling for his death. And he remains completely calm. Verse 7, he says, "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to our law, he should die because he made himself the Son of God.' Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer." He stood there, just calm as he could be. We see that nature. He's not running for his life. He's not trying to escape. He's not fighting back. He's not arguing. He just stands there. And then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Christ knew exactly who Pilate was. He knew exactly what his power was. He knew exactly what he had to do for all of us. And he remained completely calm through it all. And verse 11 to me is one of the most astounding verses in all of the Bible. When I read it, I just think about Christ and what it says. He says, "Jesus answered, 'You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin.'" He's talking to this man that has the power of life and death, and he says to him, "You could have nothing if it wasn't for God." And he's just as calm as he can be, because he is convicted. He knows what he has to do. He's processed all of this in his mind already. The decision had been made. And then verse 12, it says, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him." That's as far as we'll read there. But we see the result. Pilate wanted to free the man. Pilate wanted to free Jesus Christ. Christ to Pilate wasn't that much. He was just a man. But he wanted to free him, and he knew that he was an innocent man. And Christ's demeanor proved that. So developing this calm spirit is important, because as we develop it and we utilize it in our daily lives, people see who and what we are. And the outcomes are far more positive. We may not be able to always control every outcome of everything, but it gives us a lot better handle on it. Developing a calm spirit, it's a foundational principle of all of the fruits of God's Spirit. If you go to Galatians 5 and you read through the fruits of the Spirit there and the different things, and when you think about how we deal with people, and we need to be kind to someone, or we need to be patient with someone, long-suffering, we have to have a calm spirit, because people do things to us all the time. And Christ says, hey, I need you to deal with this person with love, with compassion, with grace. And in order to do that, we have to be calm. We have to approach it in a very calm, even-keeled way. And you think about enium, it's very closely related to meekness. It's an approach to life. It's how we approach things, and we don't think of ourselves too highly. We don't elevate ourselves, but we also don't think too poorly of ourselves. And as we get into these different situations, we just have a calm, even-keeled demeanor about things. And we know how to approach it. And people see that and they feed on it and they're like, hey, this person's not getting rattled by me. I'm not having the effect I want on them. And it helps to diffuse negative situations. It helps to calm down situations where you might make a hasty decision on something. It's associated with self-control. Somebody accuses you of something at work. Well, this one, he's not working, he's not doing what I want him to do when I want him to do it, and they go rat you out to the boss. And you're mad, and you want to jump over your desk and choke them or whatever it is. But we know better than to do that. And so it helps us in remaining calm to determine the outcome of that situation. About a year ago, I had a situation. I was working for the company, and there was a particular project manager I was working for, and he just, in my opinion, was not doing everything he needed to do. He didn't take the job seriously. And as the job started unraveling, he was in the owner's ear, and he was kind of talking, telling how I wasn't doing all of these different things, and I never said anything about it. The job got over, and about 2 weeks later, the owner called me. She was talking to me about it, and she asked me a question about it, and I had never said anything, but when she asked, I wasn't going to tell her a lie, and I got my opportunity at that point. And I had processed all of this over the time that had been going on, and so it wasn't like I was complaining, it wasn't like I was ratting anybody out. She asked the question, and I was given the opportunity to honestly answer. But I had the ability to stay calm because I had processed this along the way. And the outcome was she found out exactly what the truth was. And that's what will happen in most every situation. We stay calm. We don't go at people. Ultimately, the truth comes out and the best outcome happens, because we have that ability. Even if they don't, we have that ability to stay calm. And it helps us to determine the outcome of those things. It helps us to be measured in our responses. It helps us to be measured in the actions that we take. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time in the book of Proverbs today. A lot of wisdom on most every subject, but this subject particularly, as I was looking at it. But Proverbs 16, verse 32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. He who rules his spirit, he who is in control, He who has the ability to remain calm is better than a mighty man who can take over a city, because he can begin to control the outcome of events. And it's something that initially when you start thinking about it, you think, well, you know, yeah, I understand where it's important, but the more you dig into it, the more you think about it, you realize just how important it is. A calm spirit, it helps us stay in control. It can help us control anger, depression. You know, we wake up, everybody has these bad days. We can wake up and we can kind of be down in the mouth, but if we will stop and we'll take just a few minutes of alone time, maybe go to God with it, we can choose to be happy. We can choose to fight back against it, but we have to be calm. Anxiety, impulsiveness. Impulsive decisions will get us in more trouble than probably anything. Somebody says something to provoke us and we react immediately. That is a very bad decision. I grew up the youngest of four boys. And believe it or not, occasionally I was impulsive and one of them would say something. When the dust settled, I was on the bottom of the pile. Every time. It's a bad decision. But as we develop this calm spirit, it helps us control things like that. It helps us control our reactions to things. Fear, despair, impatience. How many times have we been in line at Walmart and there's somebody in front of us and they've got 200 things in their buggy and they need a price on a 15-cent item and the cashier is on the loudspeaker asking for a price and you're late for something, you got to go. Then the cashier says, hey, let me just run back there. And it's all the way in the back far corner of the store. And you're just sitting there wringing your hands and you want to run this person off. But as we develop this calm spirit, we're able to say, you know what? It's five extra minutes. It's not that big of a deal. And then we, like Christ, we become able to show that compassion. We extend that grace to whoever's in front of us. They didn't ask for the price to not be on there. It's not their fault. But you can see where it helps us when we do that. So we talk about this calm spirit. How do we develop a calm spirit? How do we begin to act like Jesus Christ? I have four points that I want to talk about. They're simple little points. In full disclosure, I've read different articles about this and looked at different things. And these points I've written down in my own notes at home. They came from different readings. And I tell you the truth, I can't tell you who said all of this. But in full disclosure, I didn't come up with all of this on my own. But I don't know who to credit for it because I just can't remember. But I just feel like I need to say that because I'm really not as smart as it may sound. But the first point in developing a calm spirit is to do nothing. Do nothing first. When a situation arises, good or bad, whatever it is, do absolutely nothing. Assess what the facts are. Gather information. Here's what's happening. There are times when we may have to give a more immediate response and we may have to process this quickly. There are other times when we have time to sleep on it, whatever the case is. But do nothing first. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27 and 28. Proverbs 17, verse 27 says, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." So, something may be happening, and we may not be saying anything, and people might look at us a little bit funny. But instead of reacting, we're just gathering this information. We're beginning to process it through our minds. So we do nothing. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Oftentimes, if we get into a situation, and especially if someone's provoking us in some way, we want to fight back. We want to give it right back to them. And it says here, the multitude of words, when we fight back, it says sin is not lacking. But if we can begin to develop this reaction to where we do absolutely nothing, then it sort of makes them take a step back. It gives us a little bit of opportunity to process it through our minds. So then when we do say something, it's not in anger. It's in a calm, even-keeled way. Because you know as well as I know, if you go right back at somebody, they're going to come right back at you. It's human nature. But if we have the ability to say, hey, I hear what you're saying, whatever, I may not agree, but here's what I think, here's what I feel, and it begins to diffuse that situation. It's a calm spirit, and that's how Jesus Christ handles things. Think about when they brought the lady caught in adultery. He didn't respond immediately. He just bowed over and started writing on the ground. And it put some distance. It slowed things down before he finally spoke to them. And that calmness, it helped diffuse that situation. So that's what we need to learn. So the first point is do nothing first. The second point is to think. Use your head and your mind for more than a hat rack. To think about what's happening. To process it. Again, you've gained this information. You've got the facts of what's going on. So you have to take it and you have to process it. And like I say, sometimes there's more of an immediate response needed. So you have to process it pretty quickly. But given the time, it's best to take it home, to sleep on it, to roll it around in your mind. What is the best decision for myself, for my family, my loved ones, for the church? What is the absolute best decision that can be made? And we think about it. We process it. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28. Says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. I would like to believe that all of us in this room are a part of the righteous. And it says the heart, the soul of that individual that's righteous, they study, they contemplate how to answer somebody, how to react to somebody, how to react to a situation. And ideally, our reactions are based in love for that individual. Things may happen to people, and they may have a problem with this or whatever. But if you can begin to put yourself in their shoes, maybe they had a fight with their wife or their husband that morning. Maybe they stumped their toe on the way out of the house. Any number of anything, you know, different things that could happen. And you put yourself in their shoes. And so it makes it a lot easier to stop and to think and to react differently. And you begin to study on how to answer. And again, given time, it's best to go home, to sleep on these things. It's amazing what a good night's sleep does for something like that. My dad, he'll go rarely, but occasionally go to buy a new car. The last one he had was, I think, 15 years old. But anyway, he'll go find what he's looking for, but then he'll go home, and he never buys it that day. He just sleeps on it. And it's just good, sound wisdom because it gives him time to get the information that he needs. And then he's dealing with a calm mind because he knows he's thought it through. He knows he's making the very best decision for him, for mom, for all of us. And so it's just a lesson learned. And that's something that, for myself, I've struggled with because I see something that's bright and shiny and I want it now. And there I am. And I didn't calm myself down, and I made a poor decision oftentimes. I'm learning along the way. Psalm 131. Let's turn over there. It's three verses long, and it's one of my favorite psalms. It's a psalm of David. But it says so much in three simple little verses. And sometimes there's anxiety, sometimes they're going on. And David tells, he says, Lord, I'm not arrogant. I concern myself with great matters found for me. There are times in our lives when things happen that are simply out of it. It's easy enough to allow ourselves to give in to it, to fret about it, to think about it. And I've done it, but he says, you know, he says, work never happens. Thinking about something worse. And that's what David's saying here. All of these that are above my grade, he says, I concern myself. There's not even to do about it. Two, I have calmed and quiet like a weaned child. Here's the midst of, I've taken a step back. I've gone to God and I've calmed myself down. And if you can imagine a little baby crying, they don't know how to talk. They don't know how to tell us what's wrong. So the only way they know to tell us something's wrong is they cry. And sometimes it's probably that way with us and God. We don't know how to articulate exactly what we're thinking, exactly what we're feeling, but we just know we hurt. We just know there's something wrong. And when we feel that way, if we'll just go to God, He'll pick us up like a little bitty baby, and He'll calm us down. And He'll talk with us. Things going to be okay. He calms us down. God's thoughts are above our thoughts. He knows exactly what He's doing all the time. Why He allows certain things to happen, I don't know. No way to know. But everything that happens, no matter what it is, He's going to take it and utilize it for the best good of His kingdom. It may be tough on us now as we learn, as we grow. But when we get to the millennium and all of these people have gone through the tribulation, it's going to be extremely important that we have a calm spirit. Because they're going to be coming to us and they're going to be saying, where was God in the midst of all of this? I watched my son die. I watched my mother die. I saw all of these horrible atrocities that men inflicted on other human beings. Where was God in the midst of all of that? And we're going to have to be calm enough to set them down and say, I'm going to tell you exactly where He was. And we begin to walk them through the pages of God's Word. And that's going to be our role as leaders in God's kingdom. But we have to make that a part of who we are now. We have to develop that calmness now. And we're going to have plenty of opportunities as we go through life to learn it. Because there's always going to be something there. Then the verse 3 of Psalm 131, he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Put your trust in God. In everything that happens, if we can learn to trust God, and it's easy to say, intellectually we grasp it, intellectually we understand trusting God. But in our heart, do we? Do we truly believe that God is looking out for our best interest? As a man, I like to fix everything, and I like to fix it today. Whatever the problem is, I want it fixed right now. And believe it or not, that will get you in a world of trouble. Sometimes if you can just take a step back and let things unfold naturally, it's going to unfold the way God wants it to unfold. I believe it's in Proverbs chapter 3. It says, trust in God, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your steps. God and Christ, they know exactly what they are doing. If we will just let them do it, our lives can be so much better. But in order to do that, that calm spirit that I'm talking about has to be there. We have to develop the ability to take a step back. So, point number 2 is we think. Point number 3, we exercise restraint. We exercise restraint. That's a tough one. It's a part of self-control, self-discipline. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. When we let go and we're not in control, The enemy can march right in, and they can do what they will to us because we don't have any defenses. Think about buying a new car. This is a good thing, getting a brand new car. And you've done the math on it. You know that with the insurance, the maintenance cost, all of these different things, you can afford $300 a month. Polished salesmen, they're good looking. They say all the right things. And they say, I know you said 300, but I've got this perfect vehicle right over here for you. It's got all the bells and whistles, and it's going to make your life grand. But it's $400 a month. That's where we have to be able to exercise restraint. Because we want it. It's beautiful. It's exactly what we need, man. We can ride in style. Everybody's going to be looking at us. But we can't afford it. We want it, but we can't afford it. And so we have to exercise that restraint. And that's just an example, but it's in everything we do. And that's where you go back to doing nothing first. You go home and you sleep on it and you think about it and you realize, yes, I want it, but I can't afford it. And you begin to exercise that restraint. And you take that, and it's little daily practices that you do. And every time you exercise that restraint, every time we learn to say no to something, it gets a little bit easier the next time. Little bit easier. And before you know it, we've developed this calm spirit, and we say, okay, I do like it, I want it, but you know what? Let me just think on it. I don't believe I can afford that today. And we exercise that restraint. And it's with any situation we come into. We may want to lash back out at somebody if they're coming at us, but we exercise that restraint. We stop ourselves. And then point number four, pray and plan. There are times, and I keep going back to this, when an immediate response is necessary. That's why it's important that we pray before, that we're close to God before. When we leave the house, in our morning prayer, we ask God to go with us, to guide us through that day, to counsel us, to give us the answers we need for any situation that might arise like that. We're prepared. So we have a plan in place already when we leave the house. But given the benefit of time, we pray and we plan. We get the information, we get the facts, we process it, and we develop a plan. That's the best response. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. Says, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. If we want to calm ourselves down about something, go to God. Go to God and just talk to Him. And say, hey, you know what? I'm out of my element here. I need some help with this one. What's the best decision? What's your guidance? And then we go to the pages of His Word, and we see what it says about that particular thing. Because typically that's how God talks to us, is through His Bible. And as we pray, He will guide us to these different scriptures and He will tell us the answers that we need. Sometimes the answers may come immediately. Sometimes it may take a few days or even a few weeks. We don't always get the answers right then. But we pray about it. We think about it. We develop a plan. We develop a response. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 18 says, plans are established by wise counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. So as we are making these decisions, we need all the counsel we can get. And we go to God in Christ first, but we may talk with a husband, a wife, a brother, a sister, a close friend. And we get counsel on these things. And what it does is, as we talk to people who are not associated closely with these situations, they can have a calming effect on us. And as they have a calming effect on us, we begin to develop that same calm spirit. They are able to detach us from the emotion of it. And that's how we begin to develop that calm spirit. And in the midst of all of this, as we're talking with people and we're getting counsel, it's important that we develop the ability to listen. We have to listen to what's being said. I'll tell you a story. There was a farmer. He was working in his barn, and he had this watch. It was given to him for Father's Day by his children. It meant the world to him. It had a lot of sentimental value. The actual value of the watch wasn't significant, but sentimentally, it meant everything in the world to him. And he lost that watch. And he's running around in the barn. He's up in the loft. He's in the stalls. He's trying to find this watch. And he's looking under here, and he's turning this over and that over. And he spends all this time, and he doesn't find the watch. So he hears these kids playing down the road, and he goes out, walks down there, and he asks these kids to come up and help him. So they're in there, and they're doing the same thing, and they're all over the place, and they're up in the loft, and they're digging around through the hay trying to find this watch, in the stalls, under the tractor. They still don't find it. So all the kids are leaving. There's one little fella. He's left, and he comes back to the farmer, and he says, "Can I go back, and can I try one more time?" The farmer, he says, "Well, son," he said, "you're welcome to go back, but I just know you're not going to find that watch. We've turned this place upside down." The little fellow, he goes back in there. He's in there for a little while, and he comes back out, and he has the watch in his hand. And the farmer's just beside himself with joy. He's, "Oh, thank you so much." He said, "Let me ask you," he said, "how did you find my watch?" He said, "I sat down and I listened, and I heard it ticking. And I followed the sound, and I found your watch." It's just a lesson for us. We have to be able to listen to what's being said to us to make good decisions, to calm ourselves down. As we prepare to be teachers and leaders in God's kingdom, we are definitely going to need a calm spirit. It's a part of who Christ is, and it has to be a part of who we are, ultimately. To be effective disciples now and to be effective leaders in God's kingdom, we have to have a calm spirit. Again, we'll have plenty of opportunities to develop that skill because people are people, and we are too. But we need this trait. We need it to be gracious to people. We need it to be compassionate, to show mercy, to be slow to anger. We need to develop a calm spirit. So as we push on to the kingdom, let's be more like Christ and develop a calm spirit.